Well, welcome everyone. This is Brother Jason, and you are listening to the Apostolic Bible Study Time podcast. Our website is apostolicbiblestudy.net. We are on Twitter at One God Podcast. That is at the numeral One God Podcast. Facebook, facebook.com/apostolicbiblestudytime. And our email address is apostolicbiblestudytime@gmail.com. We're going to jump right into it here. We are in Romans, the 10th chapter. We're going to pick up in the first verse. The apostle speaking here, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." We are, for the biggest part, I assume my audience is in the holiness group. We have certain standards that we like to see people adhere to when they join to us, when they become part of us. I read this and I see myself when I was in my mid-20s. And as I say this, I hope you don't get angry and turn me off, because I would like to explain what I am saying, and I'd like to have the opportunity to do so. But I understand at the same time this is a very inflammatory subject. But I wasn't raised in the truth. I was raised in mainline Protestant Christianity. When I did go, my dad would take me to different churches. And at one point, we were going to a Southern Baptist church in New Martinsville, West Virginia, and my dad had the Southern Baptist pastor pretty well convinced that when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which for a Baptist is a no-no anyway, but when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, that you would speak in tongues. My dad, he had a knowledge, but he did not have the full truth. But I experienced different things like that. And then I had moved with my mother to Chester, West Virginia, up in the panhandle there. And I used to go to a United Methodist Church. And the pastor there, Jim Dumeyer, had become just almost a surrogate father to me, being distanced from my own. And if my life would have gone as planned, I would probably be Dr. Jason D.D. instead of Brother Jason with a Ph.D., except for now my Ph.D. are post-hole diggers. I don't have a degree. But my life has definitely not gone the way it was planned. I married the granddaughter of an apostolic preacher in 1994, and I got to tell you, although neither of us were in church at the time, she led me in this direction. God was dealing with both of our hearts at that time. Part of my testimony that I tell people is I always had the desire to know God, to follow God, to be with God, to serve Him, but I never really had the understanding of how it was done. And then my wife and I, we got married and we moved to South Carolina, 1996, February 22nd, actually, 1996, I was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And the spring of 1997, I was filled full of the Holy Ghost. But the church that we went to was pastored by my wife's uncle, and he was a good man, but our small, it wasn't a denomination, it was an organization of no point. But our small little group of churches, I guess you could say, had no concept of discipleship. And to make things worse, our pastor was out of town working a lot, and there was another brother that was a good bit older than me, but he had just received the gift of the Holy Ghost also. And us being on our own, we both loved the Word of God, but sometimes we came up with some pretty wacky ideas, like Paul says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. We were holiness and we were proud of it, but a lot of our a lot of our actions were more of zeal and not of knowledge. It's like holiness became a game. It's like, I see you're throwing out TV and I'll raise you a radio out the door." I mean, it just got to the point of absurdity now that I'm looking back on it. I still don't like TV, don't get me wrong, but it became more of a game. At one point, I went for a few years where I would not wear my glasses because of Isaiah, the third chapter. And if you go back and you read the chapter that I'm referring to, it says nothing about eyeglasses. It is talking about a mirror. But at that point, the technology that we have now, okay, it says glasses. The technology that we had now didn't exist back then. And I went with my own understanding because I had plenty of zeal, but I did not have the knowledge that I have now. There was a portion of the Jews that returned to Judah, and if you look up the historical background to it, it's just almost mind-numbing the amount of Jews that did not leave the Persian Empire when Cyrus had set them free. But there were a portion of Jews, and they did return to Judah, and they had realized that their rebellion against the ways of Elohim, it was causing them all the grief that they had suffered in their lives. So in the course of time, they came up with this, and I hope I don't butcher the pronunciation, but it's Qumrah. I'm sure there's a guttural chrum. These were regulations. I gave up on that one. These were regulations that put a fence around the Torah to keep you from breaking the commandments. It's not a bogus idea, and on the surface it makes sense, but by the time of Jesus, their fence had become justification for breaking the commandments that were giving them in the Torah, and Jesus gives us this example. Mark, the 7th chapter, we're going to read 9 through 13, if you'll bear with me here. "And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of rejecting,'" and I have to say this from the get-go, I had forgot, this is from the Amplified Bible, so if it sounds a little different than what you're used to hearing, as I said, bear with me. "And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of rejecting, thus thwarting and nullifying, and doing away with the commandment of God, in order to keep your tradition, your own human regulations. For Moses said, honor, revere with tenderness of feeling and deference your father and your mother. And he who curses or reviles or speaks evil of or abuses or treats improperly his father or mother, let him surely die. But as for you, you say, a man is exempt if he tells his father or his mother what you would otherwise have gained from me. Everything I have that would be of use to you is Corban. That is, it is a gift already given as an offering to God. Then you no longer are permitting him to do anything for his father or mother, but are letting him off from helping them. Thus you are nullifying and making void and of no effect the authority of the Word of God through your tradition, which you in turn hand, and many things of this kind you are doing." Now, we in the Pentecostal Holiness Movement, and before there was a Pentecostal Holiness Movement, there was a Holiness Movement that had come out of the Methodist Movement, which came out of John Wesley. In our zeal, sometimes we come up with some things that are just downright off the wall. I know a church, and I don't know if it's still that way or not. There's a lot of people that used to talk to me that will no longer give me the time of day, but they had a standard that a woman could not get up on the platform unless she had pantyhose on. Okay, but I prefer, not thus saith the Lord, this is thus saith Brother Jason, I prefer my wife and my daughters have skirts on down to their ankles. Exactly what is making the difference if you can see the top part of their foot if it doesn't have pantyhose on? And this reminds me, listening to Billy Cole, I believe it was China he was talking about at the time, but he was giving the example of these women in China that already had a holiness that was beautiful, although they didn't know the true and living God. But they had, it was a pair of pants, but it didn't look like pants. It looked like a dress that came clear down to their ankles, but it was sewed up into the middle of it, so their legs were free to move, and that nothing unseemly could be shown there. And he said, but if we would bring them into our organization, which Billy Cole, he was UPCI, he said there'd be some preachers that would tell them that they could not wear that they would have to wear a skirt that was up to their knees. What is the point in trying to change somebody that's already not living in an unholy manner? The things that many people do just don't make any sense. And the older I get in this way of life, the less it makes sense to me in many different ways. And, you know, truly, I hope I am not offending anybody, but just think about it. Just think about it. I have used this reference before, and you know what? I've probably used it on the podcast before, but 20 years ago, 30 years ago, all these churches preached against TV. They preached against videos of just almost every sort. And now you carry around a video machine in your pocket on your phone. What do you do now? Yes, you can throw a television out and it will make sense, but you're banking my job that I do. I have to have access to my email at a moment's notice. What do you do with that? But the videos are still there. What we need to work on is teaching people from the heart to obey what pleases God. And we're going to move forward in that thought here in just a few minutes here. But it talks about in the end times, Paul is speaking in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, when he talks about God will send them a strong delusion that they all might be damned who received not the love of the truth. There are many people that are holding on out of stubbornness, and their holiness lifestyle is as much as glorying the flesh. And this accusation is not going against everybody, but their lifestyle is their glory. That is what they are holding on to, but they were never taught to receive the love of the truth. But Deuteronomy 4:2, the Lord speaking, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And I said the Lord speaking, that could have been Moses. I didn't put it in context, but let's go a little further here in Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We've already at this point gone over Romans 3:31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Romans 2:25-29. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. We read when the children of Israel were standing there at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they were getting ready to go on their long wandering through the wilderness and their rebellion against God, and that generation that rejected God's covenant, that they decided that they didn't want to do what God said, that they were afraid of the inhabitants of the land. But when they go up there, God had already told them, circumcise your heart. We are always so busy trying to circumcise the flesh. But Jesus said in the book of Matthew in the 25th chapter, if you would just clean up your heart, if you would just clean up the inside of the cup, then the outside would be clean also. We need to start with the inside. We need the circumcision of the heart. And when we live our holiness lifestyle, we need to do it out of a love for God and out of a love for our fellow man, not just believers, but for the world. The righteousness of the law, that's what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. You listen to people talk about the Sermon on the Mount, oh, blessed, 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 and judge not, and that's pretty much all people know about the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus takes the law, which, yes, if taking in the natural, the commandments of God are very burdensome, but he didn't take away... He didn't take away the law and make it easier for people. If you really go back and you really think about what Jesus was saying, he made it 100 times harder than what it was. Bear with me for the example. Matthew 5. We've got a lot of reading here to do. This is Matthew 5, King James Version, verses 21 through 32. But please just stick with me. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Rakah, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother had aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Jesus didn't make life easier on anybody. Now it is not just the very action that causes the sin, but now he is going against the thoughts that lead to the action that cause the sin. Let's think about this, and I'm sure I've mentioned this before even on the podcast, but let's think about this for a minute. What Jesus is saying, and the lust is the easiest one to use, but this is applicable for everything on here. But what Jesus said about lust, he says that if you are lusting after a woman, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. That means when you read this and you take it into the application that he is giving, I don't believe that it's just looking over and you see some pretty woman and hubba hubba and then you turn your head the other way. That's not what he's talking about. If men were not attracted to women and vice versa, then the human race would cease to exist. But what he's talking about is if you start, even in your mind, engaging with this woman, if you start thinking, oh, you know, I'll just get her phone number, that won't hurt anything, or if you make the action, it doesn't matter if you committed the act or not, because your heart is already committing adultery with her. Now let's flip this. If a woman is walking around, and this is why I am not against the standards that we hold, but many of the standards, I'm against the idea that is behind them. But if a woman puts on a tight dress that shows her bottom off and she's got a slit clear up to her hip, it doesn't matter that that dress is down to her ankles. It doesn't matter that she's mostly covered. But if she goes out dressed like that with the intent of getting people to lust after her, then she is just as guilty of adultery as the man that was lusting after her, because she dressed in a manner to make her fellow man sin. Jesus didn't make it easier. Jesus made it harder. Jesus made it so much harder. You used to hear, especially the old-time preachers, they talk about putting blinders on, and it really, that is a very, very good piece of advice. The blinders, for you younger folk that may be listening, that they used to put blinders on to keep the horses from freaking out when they're walking down the road. The horse could only see in front of them, and there's many times having the blinders on are a very good thing for us, but to back this thought up, let's go to Romans again, the second chapter, verses 14 and 15. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. This goes back again to 2 Thessalonians. If people would receive the love of the truth, there's many people that love the standards, but you have to love the truth. If you hold on to the end out of stubbornness and not out of a love for God, how many Muslims do you think are holding on to their standards? Which, granted, most of their standards are cast toward the women and the men can do whatever they want, but they hold on to their religion, and that's exactly what it is. It is a religion, but they don't have a love of the truth. They don't love their God because their God is not even existing, but they love their religion and they are willing to die for their religion. But just because they stubbornly hold on to things that are not true, do they go to paradise? No, they don't. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father except by me. There's only one way of salvation, and that is through Christ. That is the only way you're going to be saved. And we're going to move forward here, but religion is not going to save anyone if they receive not the love of the truth. Well, what's the truth? Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And yes, I hope you didn't catch my mispronunciation there, but we're going to move ahead here in Romans, the 10th chapter, 5 through 13. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith with which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a passage of Scripture, and you know what? Amen. It is Scripture. Indeed, it is Scripture. But this is the passage of Scripture that most of the Protestant denominations use to lead people to salvation. This is taking a Scripture that is placed in the middle of other Scriptures. Paul, by this time, has already told the Romans in Romans 6, verses 3 through 6, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So he just told them that they've got to be baptized and baptized into Christ. Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 4 through 11. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Remember, we read that the law is spiritual. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. The law is spiritual. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. By the time Paul has gotten to the 12th verse, what we have is a 12th verse in Romans, the 10th chapter, he's already told them Acts 2:38. Think about it. I've said this before. I guess I'm saying what I'm saying a lot today. But I've said this before. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels that wrap up the Old Testament. And then we have the book of Acts, with the new covenant, which is the old covenant. If you read Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33, it is the law of God, but it's lost its location. It's no longer in a box plated with gold, but it is now written in your hearts. But we have the book of Acts that shows us the history of the early church, and then we have Romans through Jude, which are books on New Testament theology. But the only place where we see New Testament theology in action is the book of Acts. That's the reason why I will not stop preaching Acts 2:38, because that is the message that the apostles preached and the disciples preached. Wherever they went, they took Acts 2:38. The book of Romans, if you remember back to the first episode, Paul did not start the church in Rome. Peter did not start the church in Rome. There were Romans on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts in the second chapter. They got a hold of this salvation and they went home. They went back to Rome. This is not me saying this. This is what the Bible says, that there were Romans present. And we have a church that nobody knows where it came from. They took the Pentecostal message back to Rome with them, and first they began sharing it amongst their fellow Jews that were no longer living in Judah, but then they started spreading it to the Gentiles. But it's not what the Protestant denominations teach. Let's pick back up here. Romans 10 and 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, this echoes the Apostle Peter, and Peter was quoting the prophet Joel on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 and 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." But the only place we get to see what that looks like, again, is the book of Acts 22, verse 16. Ananias is standing there and he's just laid hands on Paul, and Paul's just gotten his sight back. And now Paul, years later, is telling this story. But what he says that Ananias said to him, verse 16, 22, verse 16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized." There are people that try to take baptism out of the equation, but it is what the early church did. And there was a specific way that they baptized. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There's only one name given under earth among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus Christ. There's only one name. There's only one salvation. And when we read these books of theology, we have to go back and we have to see, how did they put this into practice? Because the world that was in that day is not the world that we are in now. Cultures change. Everything has changed. And when they took the message of Acts 2:38, and yes, I understand it wasn't divvied up yet into little sound bites, but when they took the Pentecost message and they took it out to the ends of the earth, they were taking it out to all these various cultures. But they knew that the important thing that they were taking was the salvation, because once God wrote that law on the hearts of the believers, they would start having a desire to change, because the law is written in your heart through the Spirit, through the Holy Ghost. And we read what Paul said, Romans 8 and 9, "If any have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Well, the next verse, it takes off into a bit of a different direction, so we're going to stop here. But if you'd like to reach out to us for any reason, our email address is apostolicbiblestudytime@gmail.com. That is apostolicbiblestudytime@gmail.com. on Twitter or X or whatever they're calling it now, at One God Podcast. Again, that is at One God Podcast. facebook.com/Apostolic Bible Study Time and www.apostolicbiblestudy.net. Well, until next time, this is Brother Jason reminding you that Jesus is not in the Godhead, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Till next time, goodbye and God bless.
Our righteousness and power. Yeah.